So we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we started just this quick mini series of A Captivated Life. And last week I spoke on there is more, that there is more in knowing Jesus, that what we know of him now, there is so much greater that is to come, and there is still so much more in your relationship where you are with Jesus, that there is still more of him for you to encounter and experience for your life. That none of us ever reach to that place of arrival, but that we continue to seek out Jesus and discover that there is more and more and more for us to know. And so today we continue with our series, and the title of today's series is called Press On. All right, there you go, Press On. And so, which is kind of cool, because I think it aligns maybe in some way the testimony that was shared today. And so as I was preparing for this message, and I was thinking of just the idea of pressing on, a story came. You know, I think I don't feel that old, but I think I am. If I also have a bad memory, so sometimes when I'm remembering stories, I'm like, did that happen? It's like, and so now when I'm sharing stories, I'm like, wait, did that actually happen? But this story actually did. And so I remember when I was in college, I was in Bible seminary, and I was in a car with my mentor. And I was at a season in my life where following Jesus had come at a cost. And so I think I was 21 or 22 when I finally decided, okay, maybe I should go to school, okay? And I remember the first day that I was in seminary, we were having a worship session. And I remember just kind of crying a little, because I felt like, man, I felt behind. I felt like everyone had already gone before me, and here I was starting late. And so I was at a season in my life where also people around me were telling me, well, maybe you should do something practical with your life. And so for me, following Jesus had come at a cost, and I was in this season of uncertainty of my future as well. And so it left me second guessing if I had made the right decision. And so I don't remember who initiated the topic, but on this car drive, we were talking, and the topic was just concerning walking away from Jesus. And I don't know if he asked the question or maybe I asked him, but the question came about, could I walk away from Jesus? And I stood in the car and I kind of was just reflecting on that, on could I walk away from Jesus? I was 22, at that time. I had given my life to Christ when I was 17 years old. So I had really just been following Jesus for 5 years, but I had followed him in a way where I was like, okay, I'm just going to follow you fully, Jesus. And for me, that meant entering ministry. That meant heading towards a career that is not practical through the eyes of others. It's a career that I recognize in Hong Kong, a lot of Asian parents are like, oh, that's great for your son to have, but it's not for my son. And so I was just so much uncertainty about my future, even to the point where I was like, maybe I should be a chaplain. I almost became a Marine as well. I went to the Army office, and like within 2 days, I was on the way to just becoming a Marine. And so there was just so much uncertainty. And so the idea just came about, that conversation, could I walk away? And I started reflecting on all the moments I had in God's presence when I was in the car. I was just thinking, I started thinking about God's presence encountering me when I was 17 years old, and how I encountered a love that was just incomparable, that when I encountered his presence, his grace, his mercy, his joy, his peace and hope, that I began to think about if I did walk away, I was like, obviously we can all walk away. But I recognize if I did walk away, my soul would be forever restless. Because I know what I had encountered in my relationship with Jesus, the experiences, the encounter were too many, and I had encountered his love, that I knew that if I walked away, my soul would just be restless, because I knew that the love that I had encountered would not be found anywhere else. And so I started thinking, why? And in that moment, I remember this is all happening in my mind, by the way. I'm not sharing this with my mentor at the time. But then this is what I shared with him, because suddenly the words of the Apostle Peter came to mind. It was a time when people were deserting Jesus after he made some controversial statements. And Jesus then asked his closest followers, and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And so Jesus was being deserted by some that had been following him, but he turned to his closest disciples and asked that question, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter's response has then become an anchor for my soul. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's when I realized the walking away was forever going to be impossible, because to whom shall I go? Because I have encountered what eternal life of what is to come. I had encountered it here on earth. And I thought, where will I go? I know I would be forever restless. And so the love of God captivated my life, that I knew this was the way to go. That despite the uncertainty of my future and the cost of following him, I continue to press on and have continued to press on even till today, now that I'm 38. I believe. I lose count. I'm not going to lie. I may be 37. You can ask my wife. But I continue to press on. And so maybe you can relate in some way concerning these questions. Have you ever felt like quitting and walking away from your relationship with Jesus? That you are looking at others deserting him and following Jesus maybe has become increasingly harder in our culture, that you are thinking of walking away from following Jesus. Or perhaps you have chosen to follow Jesus but with restrictions and boundaries in your life, saying, "I want the relationship with Jesus and I want to encounter the love and grace and mercy and joy and peace that flows from him, but not at a cost. I'll follow him with restrictions and boundaries in my life." Or maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, and you've walked away from Jesus already, but somehow you've ended up in this place on a Sunday morning and you're wondering, will he welcome me home again? What about my shame? What about my guilt? And so the main idea for today's message is really simple. In knowing Jesus, there is more. Press on. In knowing Jesus, there is more. Press on. And I want to read today's scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And it says this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray for anyone that maybe is going through a season in their life where they're thinking about walking away from you. Or maybe there's someone here that has walked away and is wondering whether they will be welcomed home. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just awaken them. Holy Spirit, draw us closer to you. That maybe we're in a season where we're too tired to press on. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to press on. And so this morning, Father, we just surrender this time to you. Let your presence just be so manifest in this place that we may encounter your love and grace and mercy and hope that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so our scripture focus for today is now verses 11 and 12. And I want to begin with verse 11, where Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These are the words from the Apostle Paul. He is saying that by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And looking at that first phrase, by any means possible, what is Paul's determination and focus? We get a glimpse of that by those simple words. He is not passive or indifferent. He is not, "Well, if it happens, it happens. If I make it, I make it. If God wills it, he wills it. It is what it is." Paul here is not passive. He says, by any means possible, I may attain. He is also not restrictive. He is not saying, I desire for the resurrection of the dead as long as it doesn't cost me. As long as it doesn't cost me my career, as long as it doesn't cost me my finances, as long as it doesn't cost me a love that is costly or a forgiveness that is costly, as long as it doesn't cost me blank, that I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. No, Paul is all in. He is active in his response. He is determined and focused in his pursuit of obtaining the resurrection of the dead. He is saying, by any means possible, that I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. And so what is the resurrection of the dead? And I'm not going to go too much into what the resurrection of the dead, because it's a topic that really needs a lot of just breaking down. But just to simplify for our understanding here of what is the resurrection of the dead, it is a moment where those who have placed their faith in Jesus will share in the fullness of Jesus' triumph over death and sin, where our original body will be raised and transformed. Okay, I was watching a movie yesterday, and I won't tell you what the movie is, so I won't kill any spoilers. But towards the end of the movie, there is a conversation happening, and the lady says, "You know what? You know what's reality? We're all gonna die. That's just the reality of everything. But guess what? Ideas live forever." And that's obviously a very circular idea that, hey, this is the end, that the one life that we have, this is it. When our body ends, everything. And so people try to live a legacy of either ideas or inventions and so forth. But within the Christian view, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. That this body that we have, that this life that we have is this, we're passing into our next life, into eternity with God. And it was stuff like this that Jesus would say that would be controversial for some people to say, that people had said, "You know what? That's a little too much to believe in for me." That people then decided to desert Jesus and stop following him. But that is the resurrection of the dead. That is what we believe in. That when we're saying the Apostles' Creed, that we're saying, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead," that is what it means for us. But it's not just that, though. For Paul, the resurrection was the final total gain of Christ, of gaining Christ and being with Christ, where the barrier of sin, the barrier of our mortal bodies, the barrier of heaven and earth is completely gone, and we will know the fullness of God's glory and the fullness of his presence. When we look at the Old Testament and we look at the story of Moses, God tells Moses that you're on holy ground, and there's a sense that if he gets any closer, his body can't take it because the glory of God is just so strong and so powerful. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in God's presence where you felt it in such a way that all you begin to do is this, the only response there is that your body begins to just cry because you sense his presence. And so the glory of God is something we cannot experience in this body, but with the resurrection of the dead, we get a new body, and we're allowed to experience the fullness of God's glory, where there is no longer any barrier for our relationship with God. You know, I was thinking, oh, what's a way that this is relatable for us to understand? And I was thinking of just how me and my wife met and how we did long distance dating for quite a while. And how our engagement process was. And so her and I, we did long distance for about two years, a year when I was in Kenya and she was in Hong Kong, and then another year when I was in Los Angeles and she was in Hong Kong. And there were moments of where luckily we have FaceTime in Kenya, it was just letters. So we had to do letters, and so it'd be like a month late response and everything. But we did letters. It was a way for our long distance of making what a relationship that was at a distance feel near. Okay, when we moved to LA, we had FaceTime. So that made it a lot more easy. The accessibility towards one another was a lot better in terms of that. And I think sometimes in that way, maybe that's our relationship with God. That's how we sense God here on earth. That God is in heaven and we're on earth, and that there are moments that we encounter God that kind of continue to let us know that he is with us and that he is for us. And as much as we may experience the presence of God here on earth, we've never really fully experienced it. That there will be a day, like just as I was in long distance and I eventually moved to Hong Kong and got married, that will finally be the day that we're together. And you could see it in maybe in that way, that in some way, as much as we may experience the presence of God now, that the presence that is to come is so much greater because of everything that is the barriers that are in the way. And so when her and I were looking to get married, marriage wasn't the end goal. The purpose of marriage was for us to enter into a relationship and enter into that foreverness of getting to know one another. And so for Paul, he wasn't just looking for the resurrection as the end goal. For him, the resurrection meant being with Christ. It wasn't just an escapism from earth, from conquering death and sin and everything. That's part of the process. But for him, it was relational. It was a thing that says, I'm finally with you. And so when we're looking at the resurrection and attaining the resurrection, what we're really saying is that we're pursuing by any means possible, getting to that place and to that point where we're finally together with Christ once again. However, that moment has not yet arrived. And so we get a glimpse into Paul's mindset of pressing on toward Jesus. And that can be a guide for our lives as we press on towards Jesus. And so we move towards verse 12, where it says, not that I have already obtained this referring to the resurrection, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so we begin with that first sentence, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. We often lift up Paul to the point of almost being beyond human. That we see Paul and we look at him and we look at the life that he lived and we see him as that his life is beyond reach. And that this guy, the Apostle Paul, must have arrived. He must have been to the point of perfection and that he must have been just at this sense of just completion. But yet, what we see here is a glimpse of Paul's own view of himself. Paul did not claim perfection. He is not saying, hey, I'm already here. You guys need to come to where I am. Instead, he says, I have not obtained it. Paul did not claim perfection. He did not claim that the work that God was doing in his life was fully complete. He says, I have neither obtained it, and I am neither perfect. And so what does Paul say in regard of that statement of I have neither obtained it and I am neither perfect? His response to that statement is, but I press on. I press on to make it my own. And so again, we see Paul's determination and focus. He is determined to press on. And that word is defined more as being, as running after, to reach the goal. It is a metaphor of a race, that term, to press on, to run swiftly and speeding earnestly, to seek after eagerly. And so that is Paul's attitude. He said, in the midst of not having obtained it, in the midst of not being already perfect, I continue to press on to make it my own. And that pressing on is not passive. He's not just, I'm just going to walk my way to Jesus, make a few stops along the way. If I get there, I get there. If I don't, I don't. He says, no, I am in a pursuit of getting to Jesus. I'm in an eager pursuit. I am running towards the race. I am running towards the goal. You know, when I was pursuing my wife, I wasn't thinking, well, if I call her, I call her. And you know, if she falls in love with me, then she falls in love with me. No, I was doing everything to make her fall in love with me. I was pursuing her. I was pressing on. Even when she said, yeah, you know, I don't think this long distance thing is going to work. I was like, well, I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's continue to press on. And those are Paul's words. But why does Paul press on? And we get to that at the end of this verse where it says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And the language here is meaning that Christ has apprehended and laid hold of me. And so his response is, because Christ has apprehended and laid hold of me, I press on. Paul is simply responding to the love of Christ in his life. You know, in 1 John it says that we love because he first loved us. And so if I would paraphrase verse 12, I would probably rewrite it like this. I would say, I want to lay hold and apprehend Christ Jesus in the same way he has laid hold and apprehended me. I know I am not there yet or perfect, but I press on. And so we see here that Paul was neither discouraged because he wasn't perfect, nor did his assurance of Christ having laid hold of him temper his pursuit to press on in his longing to know Jesus. And so Paul lived between that tension of not having yet arrived and having been apprehended by Christ, that he was neither discouraged nor tempered in his pursuit of who Jesus is. And so we get to our essentials for the message. These are essentials for our message today. We have not yet obtained, we press on, and we have been made his own. And we're going to look at these three things. The first thing, we have not yet obtained. And when I was reflecting on this, I was reflecting that we may not be where we want to be, but we are not where we used to be. We may not be where we want to be, but we are not where we used to be. We live in this tension between who we have been in our lives before we knew who Christ was, between who we are now and between who we are becoming as well. But along the way, because we have not yet obtained or are already perfect, that can sometimes become a discouragement in our lives. And it can lead into condemnation in our lives. You know, since becoming a father is like, I realize it's like, man, it's hard to be perfect for my son all the time. And there's moments where I was like, oh man, did I lose my temper? You know, and so I was like, oh man, why am I not a better father? And that could be just a spiral of who I long to be and who I was in that moment. And that's sometimes in our relationship with God that we are discouraged because of where the journey that we've come along through along the way, and we become discouraged because of who we are sometimes in our lives, that we're not already perfect. And so our imperfection can sometimes be a discouragement in our pursuit of Jesus, because we go back to being who we used to be sometimes. I remember the first time I sinned as a Christian. I was so discouraged. It was the first time in my life that I felt conviction for my sin. And so my initial reaction was just, I felt so ashamed and so discouraged. I was like, maybe this life isn't for me. You know, because I want to live in such a way that is worthy of his love for me and so forth. And I just became discouraged because of that. And so for me, it was this journey of battling with imperfection, that I would also want all the fruit of the Spirit and be discouraged because I was falling short. And so I'd be like, oh, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it'd be love, it'd be grace, it'd be joy, it'd be peace. And I'd look at all those things and I'd be like, oh, this is not where I'm at. And it became this growth of me wanting to obtain that, and then me becoming discouraged because I wasn't seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And so in that, it could almost become discouragement. I think with so much happening in terms of personal growth and self-help, it could be very daunting and it could be very tiring, because all of that can make you feel like, I'm crap. Oh, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but that's what it may feel like sometimes. And so what needs to happen in our lives is a mind shift, is that we need to tell ourselves that, yeah, we may not be where we want to be, but we're definitely not where we used to be. But we're on our way to becoming who God has called us to be. And that will help you battle through the discouragement of your life when you don't want to press on anymore. And for me, the verse that I have loved and has been an encouragement for my life has been Philippians 1:6, where it says that he who began a good work in you will bring it into completion until the coming of Christ. And it brings comfort to my heart because I realize that even as much as I'm pressing on, he's the one that began the work. He's the one that will bring it to completion as well. And so all of us, we're on our way. We have neither obtained nor are we already perfect. Now, that's not an excuse to then say, oh, I'm not perfect. That's just who I am. Remember, we covered that last week with the power of the resurrection in our lives. But there is an understanding that we're not fully there yet as well. And so God is working in you. Don't be discouraged in the process and press on. And when you have that understanding for yourself, you will then grow in grace and mercy for the person next to you as well, in their journey as well, in becoming who God has called them to be as well. And so we press on to know the one who fully knows us and fully loves us. Pressing on. You know, there's a heartbreaking reality the longer you have been following Jesus. And the reality is, not everyone presses on. Not everyone presses on. And the reasons vary. Some become discouraged. They become angry. They become frustrated in their relationship with God. And so they don't press on anymore. They just simply walk away. For some, they settle for the comfortable way of following Jesus. Or we get busy, and so our passion eventually just flames out. Or for some, maybe they decide that the cost of dying to sin is too costly and too difficult, so they silence their longing for God. The reasons vary as to why people walk away, but the reality is that not everyone presses on. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17. I'm either 37 or 38. I'll confirm later. And so all these years of following Christ, there have been people of whom I started my journey with that are no longer walking in their relationship with God. And there are people that used to serve at church every Sunday. They used to be people that would be leading worship. There'd be people that would be preaching. There'd be the people that were fully engaged that somewhere along the way, for whatever reason, they stopped pressing on. And that is heartbreaking at times. Because I think I was looking back, and I was looking back at my seminary class, and I'm looking out of my 10 friends that I had, I was like, only two of us are in ministry now. Most of them have either just quit or just decided, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And so that's the reality, that the longer you begin to follow Jesus, you begin to realize that not everyone continues to press on. And referring back to the initial story of Jesus and Peter, where many people started deserting Jesus, that sometimes following Jesus gets difficult. It is not an easy path to follow. And so some people along the way, they say the cost is too much, that following him becomes too difficult. And so people begin to walk away. And so we need a mind shift as well in our lives that says, I will press on. It might not be easy. It might be easy right now, maybe for some of you, to say, I will press on. But if we don't renew our minds and wait, and we just wait for the deciding moment of when we have to press on, it will be difficult. And so even before we get to that moment of our lives where we may have to go through things where following Jesus is costly, or we're having to surrender and die to sin in our lives, or we're having to go through suffering in our lives, and if at that moment we're finally deciding, whether we should press on or not. It might be a bit more difficult at that time. But if you already established within your mind and have Christ renew your mind and said, whatever is ahead of me, I will press on. So when that moment arrives, you're not responding with, what should I do? You're responding with, I know what I shall do. I will press on. You know, when I work out with my trainer sometimes, is I realize how you're like, really? You have a trainer? Doesn't that shirt's too loose. That shirt's too loose. I have a trainer. So I work out and I'll get a heavy weight and I'm already tired and they'll be like, oh, I want you to do 12 in this set. And I'll be like, yeah, yeah. In my mind, I was like, I'm doing 8. And then as I'm going, I'm like, because I've already mentally set myself to 8, thinking that I could do the 12 that I have been asked becomes even more of an impossibility. And that, I think that can happen in our lives when we haven't made decisions of how we're going to follow Jesus, of having that attitude of that I will press on and pursue him, that when the moments come in our lives, we've already made that decision of how we will live out our lives. And so we get to this last point of our last essential is that we have been made his own. That we are captivated by the love of God and his love empowers us to press on. It is not by our strength that we press on, but it is in continued relationship with Jesus and knowing him more and being captivated by his love that we are empowered to press on. In saying that we press on, in Paul saying, I press on, he's not simply saying, I'm going to will myself. He gives us, this is the reason of why he's able to press on. He's able to press on because Christ has apprehended him, that he's been captivated by the love of God in his life in such a way that that love then is a thing that empowers him to move forward and to press on in his life. And so unless we continue in our lives to cultivate our relationship with Jesus, to find moments to be in his presence and to encounter his love and his grace and mercy, then we're going to be looking at our own strength to press on, rather than going before God, going before his presence and being embraced by his love and his mercy, that we are then empowered to pursue God. And that love has to be cultivated. And so 2 years ago, my wife decided, let's buy a plant for the house. And I was like, I don't know, plants are a bit of work. Like, I think most of us would consider ourselves plant killers. But one day the plant was dying. And it was a pricey plant. And so I was like, oh, this plant cost us something. I gotta make it. And so it was already turning brown. And then I started watering it. I think it was just every other few days. And within 2-3 weeks, it was back to being fully green again. Now, I'm still not a plant expert. There's still some plants I'm now feeling guilty that. But it made me, planting has shown me just the amount of care that is needed to cultivate and for things to grow in our lives. And sometimes we treat our relationship with God as if it doesn't need any tender and care in our lives. And if we apply that through to any other relationship with people here on earth, maybe a lot of our earthly relationships would fade away as well. And so our love, being in the presence of God, of cultivating our love for God, is something that we must continue to do, that we must continue to press on. And so I don't know if you've ever been captivated by love in such a way that it changes you. If someone could let the worship team to be ready. This is the last story, and then we'll go into a time of just reflection. And it's just simply, have you ever been captivated by love in such a way that your life changes? For me, there's a few moments in my life where I've been captivated. One of them was the birth of my son, Isaiah. Now, my initial impression was, I'm not going to lie, he came out gooey, eyes swollen. I was like, you know, because I think it's like you realize it in movies, like, either like the baby comes out, they're like, oh, I will love you forever, you know, type of moment. For me, it was more like, I was like, wait a minute. He's like, he's gooey and slow. And I was like, I had to bring myself back. I was like, okay, I guess I will love you in that way. But he captivated my heart. And as his eyes began to just normalize, and I was so excited when his eyes finally opened for the first time. And I think it was at that moment when I felt, this guy has my heart. I looked at him and I felt vulnerable. Then came the process of what it means to be a father. And so I started to pray for myself. I started to pray for myself that I could be the father that he needs as he goes through the different stages of life, the highs and lows. And that I could lead him to a relationship with God, that closeness in which I have known God, that he may know God deeper. There's a longing for me to be this father. As I prayed that for myself, and God answered that prayer, but I didn't like the answer. Because in the process, God began to reveal areas he wanted to bring healing and freedom in my life. And in this journey of surrender, there have been moments of failure and tears. That father that I long to be, I am neither obtained or I'm already perfect. And so there have been moments where it has been, God, this is too hard. Or God, I can't do it. I don't know how, or I'm tired. And I remember reading this quote that said, the parents' own growth and development, or lack of, has an impact. That as parents become more aware and emotionally healthy, their children reap the reward and move toward health as well. And I realized that the fight that I needed to take on in my own life had an impact on his life. And because I was so captivated by him and I love him so much, I said, okay, I'm going to deal with those areas in my life that God is revealing to bring healing and freedom in. And I press on because I love him. In the same way, a little bit different with God, because he loves me. He has already deposited the love that is necessary in my life that I press on to know him, that I may obtain from the fullness of who he is. And so I want to invite you to stand up as we go into just a time of worship this morning. And I love this quote by A.W. Tozer that says, to have found God and still to pursue him is a soul's paradox of love. Why is it a paradox? Because his love for us leaves us full, yet leaves us longing for more at the same time. And so what we need to do to cultivate that in our lives is practice being in the presence of God and learning to press in. Last week when I was preparing for last week's message, I remember I came in and I was like, okay, I'm going to come in and pray. And I started falling asleep. And I was like, God, I thought you'd show up, you know, and so forth. And I think sometimes those moments are discouraging for us. When we show up and God's presence doesn't show up in the way we expect him to show up. And so we say, you know what, he just doesn't show up in my life. So I'd rather stop those things. Versus the challenge is to continue to show up, and it is to continue to press on. And so in knowing Jesus, there is more. Press on. Let neither the discouragement of imperfection deter you from pressing on. and let neither the truth that you have the full assurance of Christ having apprehended you temper your pursuit to press on to know him more. Meaning, just because you've arrived and you are fully apprehended by Christ, don't be satisfied by that. That there is still more for you to know. Press on. Let's worship. You are. Just ask God. Just say, God, How do you want me to respond to today's message? Let's just take the time and just be still and ask that question. God, how do you want me to respond? People in this place might be at different areas in their life. For the ones that maybe are at that place where it's like, man, I just want to quit. It's not that you stop loving Jesus, but it's just, there's this desire to just walk away. I just want to encourage you this morning, press on. Press on. Press on, get into His presence, cultivate your relationship with God. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you and He will empower you with His love. But press on. And then for the one that is comfortable, I was just praying and I was doing my devotion, and this is the words that Jesus gave. For the one that is comfortable, were this, the Jesus you are longing for is not in the boat. He is walking on water. The Jesus you're longing for is not in the boat. He is walking on water. Sometimes our relationship with God gets so comfortable, and it's because He's no longer in that boat. He's walking on water. He's trying to call you out into the waters to experience something you've never experienced in your life. And you're like, this boat is comfort. It's comfort for me. I know the boat. That I don't know. And so for you who have become comfortable in your relationship with Jesus, He is saying, I'm not in that boat. I'm walking on water, and my invitation is for you to come. I don't know what that step of faith is for your life, but He's saying, press on to that. And so, Father, continue to pour out Your love for us as we go out throughout this week, that we would find moments to cultivate the love that You have for us, that You have already apprehended us and laid hold of us, that we may continue to experience that more and more, and that we would press on beyond the discouragement, the anger, or frustration that we may have, and grab hold of the hope that we have in You. And so, Father, we thank You for Your presence this morning, that it continues throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you need prayer, the Well team will be here to pray for you. Have a great week.